Great.
Thank you, guys. Very well done. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to where we left off last time I was here. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 30 will be our text this morning. So we'll be picking up where we left off last time, which is going to be again this morning. We're going to be looking at John chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 30, and the title of the message is Two Resurrections. If you're a guest with us, you can find this information, meaning the text and the outline that I'll refer to momentarily. All of that is in the bulletin. It's on the back side of the bulletin if you want to reference it in the future. So John 5, 24 through 30, and the title is Two Resurrections. Every human and every human life, in other words, is going to end in resurrection. The question, though, is that not all of them end the same, so which one will you raise in? In other words, in John chapter 5, we'll see this morning, verses 24 through 30, Jesus is going to lay out the reality of two resurrections, meaning two categories of resurrection. So every person who lives, although we tend to think of just the in Christ people, but everyone who has ever lived is one day going to be raised in resurrection. You're either going to rise in this one or in that one. And what Jesus shows us is one is to eternal life and life with the Lord forever. But there's also another resurrection, and the other resurrection is the one to judgment and eternal separation from God. So this morning, when we look at these verses, the main thing I want you to consider is this. Jesus says there are two resurrections. You're going to rise not in a third one, because there isn't one. He says you will either rise to eternal life and in the presence of God forever, or two, alternatively, you'll rise and you'll be in the lake of fire, forever separated from God with no opportunity to undo your choice. And so the question, though, comes up with is, if I ended it right there, you'd all be scared, wouldn't you? Because you'd be thinking, okay, all right, I got that. But what determines which category A or B? Well, what determines the outcome you'll find in the passage this morning as I read it is very simply this. You'll discover this morning is simply our response to Jesus and His Word. Our response to Jesus and His Word will determine your eternal destiny in the present, though. It's a present reality of something that will still happen in the future. And essentially is this, a positive response to Jesus and the words of Jesus, blessing, eternal life, a glorified body where we'll be in the presence of God forever. But a negative one, of course, is the opposite. And this morning, you're going to see that there's two choices, if you will, two options, two categories, and everyone will fall into one or the other. So I want us to look at this on the screen here. And this is the outline that's on the back of the bulletin. I'm going to read the verses 24 through 30. So we're picking up right where we left off last time. And don't worry, if you don't remember, I'll do a brief review for about an hour. I've got to make up for lost time. But after we do a review, we're going to look at verses 24 through 26, and I try to make this as simple as possible. Jesus is going to, if you remember, give the reason why He has authority to give life, and I have it in brackets in terms of spiritual first. Jesus can take a dead man spiritually and make him alive again. I hope we would all know that is the truth. But then in verses 27 through 29, He changes and shows He has the authority to raise the dead. And the idea there in verses 27 through 29 is physical resurrection. So just look at these two. It's easy. Jesus says, I have the authority to take a dead person and make them spiritually alive again. But in like manner, I can also raise physically someone from the dead. I will in the future, I'm going to raise some to be in the presence of God forever and some to the lake of fire. And then Jesus ends the section here where He's giving His defense by saying the same thing He said when He began in verse 19. I do everything in unity with the Father. So as the Father does, I do, and so forth. So he ends where he begins by saying he has unity with the Father as God's Son. So let's read verses 24 through 30. And as we go through this, don't miss the forest for the trees. The trees are fine, but do not miss it, because it's a very simple equation. Jesus gives life to people that are spiritually dead now. In the future, he's going to give physical resurrection, and it will go into one of two proverbial categories. Let's read verse 24 through 30. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but is passed out of life and into death, out of death and into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of God. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who did evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So just in brief, if you haven't been with us or don't know where we are, we've been looking at the Gospel of John, the life of Jesus as recorded in John's Gospel. And John begins his Gospel, if you remember, different than the other three, the synoptics. He starts with the prologue, and the prologue is basically John saying, here's everything in 18 verses. I'm going to spend the rest of the book explaining in more detail. Then we have John 1:19 through the end of 12, which essentially is the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, which is where we are now. And then John shifts to the final days before, if you will, the crucifixion, resurrection, and so forth. So we are in the life of the Lord Jesus here early on, clearly in his ministry. Now, if you remember where we left off, in John chapter 5, we have the third of the seven signs. And the third sign, if you remember, is the healing of the paralytic at the pool, or it's really technically, if I told you, pools of Bethesda. Jesus, of course, gives the ability, rather, of the paralytic man to walk. Remember, he hadn't been able to walk since the Berlin Wall. I gave you the time period in today's terms. And then all of a sudden, Jesus speaks to him, and he's able to get up and walk. I mean, imagine being an invalid or unable to physically move since the Berlin Wall, and then Jesus speaks to you, and you're able to run like a deer. And that is what happens. But instead of rejoicing, the Pharisees begin to attack Jesus and say, you can't do this on the Sabbath. Only God can work on the Sabbath. And so Jesus spends the rest of chapter 5, in a sense, standing before those who accuse him. And in these particular verses, essentially what he's doing is he's giving a case for himself. Whereas when we return next week, he's going to say there's four witnesses beyond me who give the same evidence. But that's for next time. But for this time, he claims deity. Now, how could Jesus do on the Sabbath the same thing as the Father? Because they are one. Jesus in the flesh is revealing God to us. And Jesus picks out three things as examples of his, if you will, ability to show greater works, because the Father has given him the ability to do so. The first was, if you remember, life and death. Who gives life? Well, in Genesis 2:7, God breathed life into Adam, and as I like to say, he gave Adam's brain to his wife, and then the wife came. No, kidding. But the idea there is that Adam had life given to him by God. All life originates not from bureaucrats, but from God. In a similar way, Jesus, what is he able to do? One of the signs and miracles he's able to do is to take dead people and raise them up again. Then in terms of judgment, God is the one in Genesis 8:25 who's supposed to be the one who gives judgment. But yet in Acts 17:31, Jesus is able to give judgment. So Jesus is revealing God to us by being able to give life and death. Judgment. The third one, though, is the main one, in my view, which is honor. Only the Father is honored in the, we think of, Old Testament, but Jesus is given equal honor in the New Testament, which is where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So Jesus shows he has unity with the Father because he gives life and death. He has power over judgment, and honor that is bestowed to the Father is also bestowed to the Son. Jesus now, in the verses we're looking at here, Jesus is going to show very simply this. When a person positively responds to his word, in the present they have eternal life. And eternal life is a present reality, but it also gives assurance of things that are still yet future. And so that's what we're going to start with. So look with me in verses 24 through 26. Jesus is continuing essentially this, a case he makes for himself before the religious leaders. Next week, he will give four witnesses who essentially state the same thing. But for our purposes today, Jesus starts with, and I've had a couple people ask me, what does he mean by truly, truly? Well, it would be sort of like if you were a school teacher and you said, listen up, kids. You ever done that before, your school teachers? Or on the reverse end, I won't answer that question, but were I on that reverse end as a child, that's what Jesus is saying. Listen up, because something I'm getting ready to say is extremely important. What is the extremely important thing in verse 24? Listen, listen, I'm saying this to you. Who hears my word, believes, has eternal life. They no longer in judgment. In other words, judgment no longer hangs over them. They've passed from death to life. This is the idea of spiritual life we'll see. I want you to look with me, because what is eternal life? You ever wondered what that is? In John 17:3, Jesus actually tells you what eternal life is. And it's the same idea as what we're looking at here. John 17:3, this is eternal life. We better listen than what it is. That they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You must know, believe in God. Pretty simple, isn't it? We like to complicate it and add all these works and all of our performances before it. But very simply this, the Bible is very clear. To have eternal life is to believe in Jesus Christ, period. You don't look back and say, well, you know, I sang in the choir and, you know, I preached 1,000 sermons. That's all evidence of nothing. That's works. Salvation is based on the promise of God through His grace. For by grace you are saved, apart from works, because we would boast. So eternal life is believing in Jesus. But you'll notice a few things about it as we go along. Notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say you might have it in the future. If you're good enough and you earn it, it says when someone believes, they have it. It's in the present tense. That's what your assurance is. My assurance today as I stand here before you is that I believe in the words of Jesus, that eternal life, and I have it in the present. It's not something that you can earn. It's not something that you can forfeit in the future. When you believe in Jesus, you have it in the present. That is where your assurance is. Where is your assurance? I will tell you, as a pastor, people come to me and they give me this long resume of their assurance. Assurance is only in one thing, and it's in the cross. It is looking back at what Jesus has done for you, and you have it in the present tense. Follow along with me here. This is the Believer's Bible Commentary. It says, notice it does not say that he will have eternal life, but that he has it right now. Everlasting life is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the life of the Savior imparted to those who believe in Him. It is the spiritual life received when a man is born again. We've seen that recently. In contrast, the natural life which he received at his physical birth. How does one, though, receive eternal life? How does one do that? Look at the verses with me, and he tells you. How is it obtained? Jesus says, he who hears alone, no. You could be here today and you could hear me and not do the second part and be separated from God. Notice what he says, he who hears and believe. So how is eternal life obtained? Hearing and believing. It's the power of God and it's the power of the Word of God. We have eternal life by hearing what the promises of God are. And what is the promise of eternal life? It is that you know that you are separated from God because of the S word, sin. You were born with a sin nature that you can't cure yourself. That's what man tries to do. He tries to cure it for himself. And Jesus is in effect saying, I have done everything for you. You just have to lay aside your own self and works and believe in what I have done. So eternal life is obtained from hearing and believing. Why am I emphasizing that? Because you could sit in church for 1,000 years and hear me for 1,000 years. Sorry, that would probably be terrible. But you would still walk away as a dead man because you have to believe. People can go to church for as long as they want to. It makes no difference. I hate to give you this illustration, but it's the most poignant one. There are people that will go to church for 40, 50, 60 years and go to hell because they never believed in Jesus. Yet someone could come and hear one time and believe and enter into eternal life. It's amazing, isn't it? That's why it's called the gospel of the grace of God. Believing in the message. And what does one avoid? Judgment and death. What does Romans 8:1 tell us? Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. There is no eternal damnation, judgment on those who have trusted in Jesus. What a wonderful truth that is. Judgment is no longer hanging on the person who has believed in Jesus. So it's very simply this. Eternal life is received from hearing the gospel, we would say, and believing it. You notice there's nothing else. Nothing else there. And so when you look back and say, how do I have assurance of salvation? Because you would say, I believe in the Word of God and what Jesus has told me and revealed there to me. Now, I want us to look at this part here. This is where it gets a little bit squirrely, as we would say. And so I'll try to unsquirrel it for you. Notice what Jesus says here. This is a statement that he makes sometimes in terms of present and future. Notice verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you. Notice what he says. An hour is coming. So there's an hour that's future, but also present. You following what Jesus is saying? He says there's something that happens in the present that will continue to happen into the future. Now, notice verse 28, which we'll get to in a little bit. Jesus says an hour is coming. Notice the difference. 28 is something that is still future. Verse 25 is something that is present as well as future as well. Now, how do we untangle this? Well, there's two interpretations of it. Both of the statements are correct. Now, follow me when I say that. What I mean is, both of these are true statements, but something may not be true in its context, okay? So these two statements are true, and you can interpret what Jesus is saying in verse 25 one of two ways. Both statements are true, so hear me loud and clear. It's just, which of the two do you think he's saying? First is, what Jesus is saying is that there's spiritual life now, as we believe in the Lord Jesus, which is true, but that he's also speaking of future physical resurrection as well. Following, in the present, there is belief by believing in the Word of God, and subsequent to that is coming is a future physical resurrection. It's a true statement. Or two, what he's saying is that spiritual life is now in the present, same thing, but that he's speaking of future believers. Let me show you what this is. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 explains the two, and then I'll reiterate it one more time. Again, both statements are true. It's just which one is he speaking of. Now, I'll tell you, I fall more in the second category, but again, both statements are true. But I want us to look at this because the idea of spiritual life now, how could it still be future? Well, let me ask you this. People today without Jesus, are they alive spiritually or are they still dead? They're still dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." This is the character trait of all of those before coming to Jesus. They are spiritually dead, meaning they have no relationship, fellowship with God. Notice verse 5, Ephesians 2:5. "Even when you were dead," notice spiritually dead, in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. So what does that verse say? What it says is very simply this. All people are born spiritually dead. They are separated from a holy God. They are spiritually dead. But when they believe in Jesus, what happens? They come alive. They have spiritual life. That is the idea of spiritual resurrection, if you've ever heard that term before. Jesus is saying, in effect, that when a person believes in Him, the gospel as we would think of, they then have eternal life. They are given life. If you are in Christ, are you a dead person spiritually or are you alive? We're alive, right? That is spiritual life. That is what Jesus is speaking of. He says, look, in the present, meaning at that time, when people hear my voice and they believe, they have this spiritual life that comes into them. Does the same thing happen today? Yeah. Every time a dead person spiritually hears the gospel, believes in it, they come to life again. And how is Jesus able to do this? Because how he ends the section there. Because he's equal with the Father. He can do and give life spiritually just as he can, we'll see in a few minutes, physically. So the main thing for these verses is if you have believed in Jesus, rest in the salvation you have, which is not based on your works, but is based on the truth of his word. When a spiritually dead person believes in Jesus, they are made alive again. And you'll notice there's no other recipe given to creation. If you know someone in your life that is without Christ, they are dead spiritually. There is no law. There is no diplomatic solution. There is only the gospel of the grace of God. And when they believe it, God takes that dead spiritual person and makes them alive again. Which begs the question then. Let's turn back to John 5, 27 through 29. Because clearly here, Jesus is changing the subject a little bit. So Jesus is going to address his authority over something that is completely future. It was not at that time what he was speaking of. There was something in the, if you will, proverbial future, unknown to you and I, even to those at that time. And he has the authority to do it. And this is physical resurrection, which was not anything unique. The Jews believed in physical resurrection. I'm going to allude to that a little bit. But let's look at these verses here. So this is 27 through 29, whereas the previous are dealing with spiritually dead people. This is dealing with physical resurrection, because physical resurrection is going to occur whether you like it or not. It's just which of the two camps are you going to fall in? So let's look here at verses 27 through 29. So Jesus goes and he says, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of God. So he's going back to what he said in the previous message. And Jesus is saying, now I have the authority that's been bestowed on me as the Son of God to execute judgment. This is the same thing we've already looked at. the Father and the Son in perfect harmony, but Jesus is going to be the judge, which renders the obvious question. Your response to Jesus is why he's able to judge you, because he's the final judge. Things changed at the coming of Jesus, in other words. So when will this take place? Well, you'll notice there Jesus, of course, speaks of first. What is Jesus' first coming purpose? Well, there was a lot of purposes, but if you read John 3:17 this afternoon, what does it say? It said the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So his first coming was for salvation purposes, to offer salvation, to make it available. The second coming won't be like that. In other words, if you're waiting on the second coming, it will be too late. And so his first coming was, if you will, to do that. Judgment, of course, has been given to the Son. And the question, though, is, okay, well, when will this take place? Notice the difference between verse 24 and verse 28. Jesus says, don't marvel at this. Why should the Jews not marvel at this? Because the Jews knew there was going to be a resurrection one day. I mean, we see that in Daniel. We knew that from John 11. Yes, he will rise in the final day. I mean, they knew there was resurrection, okay? So Jesus says, don't be surprised when I begin to speak about resurrection. But notice the difference between verse 24 and verse 28. What does he say in verse 28? An hour is coming. Doesn't talk about the present like the previous one. He says the hour is coming. There's something future, but notice what else he talks about. He didn't speak about before tombs and graves. What are tombs and graves representative of? Sorry, I'm not trying to be insensitive. It's dead people. But not spiritually dead people. What kind? Physically dead people. So here Jesus is clearly speaking of dead people physically and graves. Now let me ask you, Jesus says there's going to come a time when people will hear his voice and they'll come out. Did that ever happen? Lazarus, come forth. And that was a foreshadow of the future resurrections that are going to happen. What predicates the response? It's the response of his word. You see the theme? The way you respond to Jesus and his word determines your eternal destiny. It also determines your resurrection category as well. So what you'll see is it's still future, it is not now, it deals with graves, and it all corresponds to one's response to Jesus' words and his voice. And we're going to look at something in just a minute, and I'm going to digress. You know, all pastors like to go on rabbit trails. But I want you to be able to understand this a little bit, because there's just simply this. There's two resurrection categories. There's one for life, and there's one to condemnation. There's one for the paradise, the lake of fire, right? But they don't all occur at one time. In other words, there's not just one kumbaya and everything happens, because then how do we handle these different timing sequences in the New Testament? So we're going to look at what is the order of resurrection. Okay, just briefly, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, because I want to make sure, because I thought about this and I thought, invariably someone's going to say, well, how does this work? Because the New Testament speaks about resurrection happening different times. Well, how do we do this? Well, thankfully, Paul's given us the roadmap. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I won't belabor this too much, but I do want you to understand it. So let's turn here to 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 20 through 23. So at this point, verses 24 through 26, the first section we looked at, Jesus is saying that he has authority and power to give spiritual life to people who are spiritually dead. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's the idea of Ephesians I gave. It's based simply on one's response to his word. But what we're going to begin looking at here is, in a like manner, in a similar way, all people are going to be resurrected. It's just in what category, okay? But the Bible does give the order of resurrection. But let's look here, and this is all I want you to see, is there's a resurrection to life. There's the just, the righteous, whatever term you want to use. And then there's one going to be for condemnation. Let's look here at 1 Corinthians 15. I won't read all of these for time's sake. Let's just read verses 23 through 24 before he's been speaking of how we die spiritually in Adam and all made are alive in the second Adam, if you will. But notice verse 23 and 24. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are at his coming, still future, obviously. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. What a great day that will be, Lord Jesus reigning over all of the kingdoms of this world. What a great day. But notice here, he speaks of resurrection. Notice verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Asleep is a euphemism for death. What is the order of resurrection? Well, I put it up there as simply as I could. It starts with Jesus. Why is the first fruit so important in correlation to Jesus? Because everything else is determined off of that. Christ is the first fruits because everyone who is, I put in the second line there, in Christ is the subsequent to the first fruits. Jesus is the first one to be raised in an eternal, glorified body. 1 John says that when Jesus returns, we will be made like him, have a glorified body like him. I'd love to have one of those because I'd love to be able to pass through this window right here at the end of the service and appear right out there. You following? Jesus is the first fruits. In other words, everyone subsequent who has trusted, notice, in Christ will be part of everything that follows after that. Subsequent fruits is the way I think of it. And you see that. Now, when would that happen? Well, he tells you at the Lord's coming, Maranatha. Would you not look forward to the Lord's coming? Those verses up there, you can read them at another time. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 speaks of resurrection. If you have someone who has died in Christ, do you know you will see them again? That mother who has died in Christ, you will see that mother again in the resurrection when the Lord returns. That's essentially what Paul talks about there. You see 1 Corinthians, what I just read, 12:23, what I read this morning, 15:50 through 55. Now, I knew invariably, I actually inserted this, I knew somebody that would after the service say, all right, Stephen, what about those Old Testament saints and those people that died during the tribulation? Well, if you read Daniel 12:2, Daniel speaks of the Old Testament saints being what? Raised up, just as Jesus says, don't be surprised that I speak of physical resurrection. The Old Testament spoke of it. My view is that the Old Testament saints are raised to go into and enter into the millennium. But I want us to now look at the order of resurrection according to Revelation 20. Because I want you to be able to see and answer this question, because many people believe that there's one judgment, one resurrection, and I'm sorry, it's just not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that the resurrection of the just occurs at various times that are different than the unjust or the unbeliever. And let's look at Revelation here. The gentlemen are looking at Revelation chapter 20 on Sunday, rather on Saturday mornings, and so I'm sure they'll cover this. Probably better than I will, but in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, if you're not familiar with this, it's simple. Chapters 6 through 18 are the wrath of God being poured out during the tribulation. Chapter 19 of Revelation is the return, the physical return of Jesus. And then in the beginning of chapter 20, what happens? One of the greatest days in all of human history, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. No longer will he deceive the nations like he does today. A story for another day. But let's read here so you have a context. The second coming. But notice verse 4, John here looking into the future says, then I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus. This would be those who have died during the tribulation, basically, because of the word of God and those who had not worshiped the beast or its image. You know that from chapter 13 and so forth. Had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, but notice what happens to them. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. What is that pointing to? It's pointing to a resurrection of the dead to enter into the millennium. Isn't that amazing? That God's going to take dead people that he raised spiritually and they're going to physically be raised and they'll enter into the millennium. But I want you to read verse 5 with me. The rest of the dead. Notice what happens to them. When do they come to life? At the end of the millennium. Why? Well, I'll answer it for you in just a moment. But notice up there the first three lines. It's real simple, isn't it? Jesus is the first fruits of many who one day will have resurrected eternal bodies. What and how do I know if I fall into that category? Because, beloved, that's the only category you want to be in. It is based off of whether you believe in Jesus, who he is, his work, period. You don't believe him, you reject his work, you want to throw the tip on and say how great you lived, you're not going to experience that. It is belief in the finished work of Christ. Christ created a chasm for all of eternity, and the chasm is the cross, and you're on one side or you're on the other, and there is no in between. Today we preach inclusivity. I preach exclusivity. It is exclusive. Eternal life is exclusive to the person and work of Jesus. Period. But what happens to those who don't believe in Jesus? Well, they're going to rise at the end of the millennium, but why would they rise? Look with me here if you don't believe me and you can take it for what it's worth. It's verses 11 through 15. We call this the Great White Throne Judgment, and there's a reason for it. In our vernacular today, I'll tell you what it really is. It's sentencing. It is not judgment in the sense we think of. We think of it this way. Well, you know, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to make a case. I will tell you, no one speaks. If you've ever been to a court case, people run their mouths a lot, don't they? They talk. They cry and whine, oh, I got caught. There's no speaking because it's sentencing. You understand, when this occurs, there is no opportunity to say, well, wait a minute, let me get my attorney up here and explain, you know, this. There's no speaking. It's sentencing. It's judicial, eternal sentencing. Where? Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. You subvert the second death by having believed in Jesus. If you reject Jesus, you will be sentenced to the lake of fire forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ while you have opportunity. Would I say amen? But notice how Jesus ends. It's John 5:30, and then we'll finish. How can Jesus do this? He's returning to where he began in verse 19. He is essentially saying the same thing. He says, just as the Father does, so do I do. This is unity, not independence. And I keep mentioning this because if Jesus was claiming to be God and he worked independent from the Father, you'd have the Mormon heresy of two gods. There's only one God, and of course, in three persons there. So that is what Jesus is speaking of. But I want you to look at this because are you scared today of judgment? Interesting nuance of an answer, isn't it? I would say that the answer is yes and no. Yes in one sense and no in the other. No in the sense that Jesus is just. Notice what it says. Jesus says, I can't do anything on my own initiative. He's just repeating what he said before. He says, as I hear, I judge. But notice my judgment is just. We live in a world where judgment is not just more often than not, is it? Or it's atypical. not with Jesus. Why would Jesus then be just in his judgment? Because he's God in the flesh. And he's going to judge justly. So as the Father is just, so is the Son, which makes the case for Deuteronomy 32 very simply this. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. Don't be afraid today of what is coming if you've believed in the Lord Jesus and you take him at his word, because you've escaped judgment. And I will tell you one thing. I don't know how you are. Sometimes I think to myself and I pray, Lord, will you ever be just and judge rightly in this world? Because there are so many people that seem to just get away with everything. And the answer is here, yes, I will. Because God is just. And in his nature, he's going to always judge rightly. So Jesus is clear, isn't he? Did you believe me from when I started? There's going to be resurrection whether you like it or not. But there's only two types of resurrection. There's a resurrection to eternal separation. There's resurrection to eternal life. And it's all predicated on simply believing in the word of Jesus. Today, if you leave and you don't have Christ, it's because you've rejected what his word says. If you have Christ, you've believed in his word apart from works. Do you know what you can leave here to do? Simply rest in his promises. You simply rest that one day God's going to do what he says. Just as he raised you spiritually, one day he's going to raise you physically and you'll spend eternity with him in paradise. But if you've rejected him, the opposite, of course, is true too. Father, as we look at this passage here, it speaks on two issues. One overlaps the other. The decision we make based off of the truth of your word not only impacts us in the present, but also in the future, and it also impacts us for all of eternity. Your word is truth, and it is a simple matter of John 5:24. The one who hears your word but also believes it, they have eternal life in the present. They also will rise again in the resurrection of the just. In like manner, one who simply only hears and rejects you and your word, they don't have these glorious promises. Father, I pray no one leaves here today with the fear of which resurrection they will come up with. Because, Father, you're not going to ask us to look back at our resume and all that we've done as part of salvation. No, you're going to actually just simply say, have you believed in the promises that I have given you in terms of the person and work of Jesus? And the answer is either going to be a yes or no. If it's yes, it's eternal life in your presence. If it's not, it's the alternative. Father, I pray we not leave here with the other, but we leave here with the promise of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.